Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would help us as your people to keep our relationships with you simple. For Lord, I'm convinced that you want it to be simple. Keep us, Lord, from adding all kinds of complexities. Lord, we are so thankful that you just simply want to have a relationship with us. And that you have gone to such an extreme just to allow us to have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to just enjoy that relationship. Thank you, Lord, that you have many things that you want to share with us from your word. And right now, Lord, we want to open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. On the inside of your bulletin, if you get it out, on the left-hand page, we have printed for you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Do you see that? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That passage is referred to by Jews as the Shema, based on the Hebrew word for hear, Shema. And that is the basic confession of faith in Judaism. In fact, still to this day, the Orthodox Jew will recite the Shema daily. And they've been doing it for many, many years. In fact, even when Jesus was here in his public ministry, the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they would recite the Shema daily. It was their basic confession of faith. That's why it's kind of funny to me how Jesus responded to a question that was asked him in Matthew chapter 22. If you remember, an expert in the law came up to Jesus, a lawyer, a Jewish religious leader, and he asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" You remember Jesus sort of in effect said, "That's an easy question. That's what you recite daily. It's the Shema." Remember that? Remember how he responded? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Loving God is the greatest commandment. Loving God is our highest calling. It was the basic confession of faith in the Old Testament, and it was affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Shema, and as Jesus affirms it in Matthew 22, tells you and I exactly how to love God. We're to love God with our minds. That is, intellectually. You're to love God in the inner caverns of your mind, with your thoughts. We're to love God with our hearts. Our passion, our feelings, our emotions, our affection. We're to love God with our souls, with our strength. The Hebrew word for soul and the Greek word for soul can be translated breath. Literally, we're to love God with every breath. With our life, the way we live our life. That's the simple, highest commandment that you and I can obey. And I think verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, I think those verses tell us how to implement the Shema. I think they tell us how to obey that highest commandment, loving God with our minds, with our hearts, with our souls, with our lives. Look what Paul writes there in verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are to love God with our minds. And the first part of verse 16, I think, tells us how to love God with our minds. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To love God with your mind means to be setting your mind on God and to be filling your mind with His truth. That's how you love God with your mind. And I love this phrase. I think it's such a beautiful phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It says, let the word of Christ, that's the Logos of Christos. Our minds are to be filled with the teachings of Jesus Christ, with the truths delivered by Jesus Christ. Certainly, everything that Jesus said in the Gospels, we're to fill our minds with. You know the red letters in your red letter edition Bibles? Those are the words that Jesus spoke, and we're certainly to fill our minds with that. But it's not limited to that. It's speaking of the entire Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. Every single word, Old Testament, New Testament. We are to fill our minds with the Word of God, setting our minds on God, loving God intellectually. Look what it says there, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Dwell in you. In the Greek language, dwell is a word that means to take up residence in a place and be completely at home there. All of the Word of God is to take up residence in your mind and be completely at home there, completely comfortable. You ever had an unwanted guest stay at your house? Or maybe somebody outstay their welcome? That relative that drives you crazy? Maybe that crazy relative that always wants money? Pushy father-in-law? Nosy mother-in-law? The Word of God is not to be like that in your mind. The Word of God is to be completely at home. Welcome. The Word of God should be allowed to go into the house of your mind and open any door that it wants. Free to peer into any room in your mind. Free to open up the refrigerator and clean it out. The Word of God should be allowed to go into the basements of your mind and turn on the light. That's how it should be. That's how we as Christians should be. We should be allowing the Word of God to dwell in us, be at home in us. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Abundantly. Overflowing. My favorite translation is extravagantly. Let the Word of God dwell in you extravagantly. It speaks of a mind that's bubbling over with the Bible. There was a man by the name of Mark Obermiller. He has a house in Scottsburg, Indiana. And this last Christmas, he had the most extravagant display of Christmas lights on his house and on his front lawn. 96,790 lights, 27 reindeer, one Santa in a helicopter, one four-horse carousel, three huge snowmen, and two singing penguins, all controlled by a computer that blinks all the lights in sequence using over 400 electrical circuits. That's an extravagant lighting display. There's a guy that went over the top. That's how we should be in getting the Word of God in our minds. Over the top, overflowing. Study it. Read it, hear it, handle it, hide it, hold fast to it. That's how we're to love God with our minds. Let it be filled richly with His Word. You won't be sorry. You won't be sorry because you can't stay the same that way. Your life will be changed. Your mind will be filled with God's truth. And your Christian walk will be amazing. Amazing! So easy, so effortless. Listen to what George Mueller said when he was a seasoned saint. He said this about God's Word. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God." Seasoned saint. Your spiritual life is in proportion to what you've filling your mind with. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And I love that first word in the verse. Check that out. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. You see what that's saying? The idea is that the Word of God is just waiting to dwell in you richly. It's wanting to. Its momentum is to just flood your heart and your life and your mind and dwell in you richly. All you have to do is let it. It's like you got millions of gallons of water stored up over here in some reservoir, and it's all built up, just ready, and all you got to do is turn the faucet on. The Word of God literally wants to gush into your life, and all you have to do is turn the faucet on. Expose yourself to it. Wonderful. That's an exciting way to look at Bible reading. You see, the Bible isn't just an ordinary book, is it? Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? "The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This book is alive, and this book is just waiting to invade your life. Fill every corner of your mind and change you. And all you got to do is let it. And folks, if you let it, God will accomplish every good purpose that He has for you in your life. God has some great things that He wants to accomplish in our lives, and He'll do it through His Word. Remember what God said in Isaiah chapter 55? "As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You fill your mind with the Word of God, it will not return void. God will accomplish His good purposes in you. One author said concerning the Bible, "If you are cold, let it warm you. If you are asleep, let it wake you. If you are a backslider, let it warn you. If you are defiled, let it wash you. If you are disobedient, let it whip you. If you are uncertain, let it witness to you. If you are unsaved, let it win you." See, that's the idea. This book is so powerful, you just got to unleash it in your life. And here's what I want you to... Loving God with your mind. Listen, don't think of it as working to read the Bible. Think of it as reading the Bible to let His Word work in you. To let it gush into your heart, into your mind. I agree with what one person said who said, "What makes the difference is not how many times you have been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly the Bible has been through you." See the difference? Loving God with your mind. There are wonderful blessings and byproducts to fill in your mind with God's Word. We've mentioned a few in previous studies. Filling your mind with the Word of God will keep you from sin. Psalmist says, "I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." filling your mind with the Word of God will cause you to grow spiritually. For we know that the Word of God is our spiritual food. Look at the benefits and blessings right here in our text. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. You want to become wise? Fill your mind with the Word of Christ. You will become wise beyond your years. You'll become wise beyond your life experiences. Have you ever met a young Christian man or a young Christian woman and they just seem so wise and you think to yourself, how can that person be so wise? He's so young. He hasn't experienced anything. He's probably full of the Word of God. You ever run into an older Christian man or an older Christian woman and they've been through all these life experiences, but they still sort of live life uncertain, kind of, I'm not sure what to do. That's a mind that's probably not filled with the Word of God. It will make you wise. Filling your mind with the Word of God will also, listen, this is important, make you a tremendous asset to other people in your life. You will become a person who will be used mightily by the Lord in the lives of other people all around you, non-believers and believers. It says there, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. As your mind is filled with the Word of God, you'll become a teacher. You'll be able to impart spiritual truth to other people. You'll be able to apply the Word of God to very complex situations in people's lives. You'll be a teacher. And listen, teachers don't always teach at a pulpit. So much teaching takes place when a parent teaches a child. Or we teach friends. Or people at work. If your mind is filled with the Word of God, you'll become a respected teacher, a wanted teacher. You won't have to go push your opinions on anybody. Your opinions will be sought. You'll be a wonderful asset. You'll also become an admonisher. Did you see that? Teaching and admonishing. Admonishing means to caution, to warn, to rebuke, to reprove. It's kind of a negative side. But in the same way, my brother and sister in Christ, if your mind is filled with the Word of God, if it's dwelling in you richly, you'll be able to warn, you'll be able to caution. And you'll be able to do so with tact. And you will be used mightily. You'll become a tremendous asset. But the best reason for letting the Word of Christ dwell in your mind richly is because it will build your love relationship with God. That's the number one reason. See, the simple command of Scripture is love God with your mind. Love God with your mind. Build your relationship with God. Wonderful. This verse tells us how to do that. We're also told to love God with our hearts. It means to love God with our passion, with our emotions, with our feelings, with our affection, with all that we are inside. And I think you see that in verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Loving God with your emotions, with your feelings, with your passion. You know, one of the most common ways to do that in the Bible is through singing, through songs. In fact, music has been called the language of the heart, of the soul. It's been called pure, unadulterated emotion. What better way to love God than with songs and with singing? Singing with grace in our hearts. Listen, in the Bible, God's people sing. Period. All over the Bible, God's people sing. Singing is a huge part. 150 songs recorded in the book of Psalms. You see songs all over the place. A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we studied Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses. It was the song that the entire nation of Israel sang to the Lord after He had delivered them, gotten them safely across the Red Sea. A nation of 2.5 million people joined together in song. In the New Testament, God's people sing. In the book of Revelation, John gets a vision of heaven. And you know what the angels in heaven and the saints who are in heaven are doing? They are singing. Because singing is a wonderful way. It's not the only way, but it's a wonderful way to love God with your heart, with your affection. You may be saying, Terry, I don't sing. If I were to sing here at church, no one else would sing. I'm that bad. Sing. Maybe you shouldn't sing very loud. I don't know. But sing. Sing in your heart. And let the words of the songs fall off your lips as praise to the Lord. Love God with your passion, with your affection, with your emotions. Notice the audience of our singing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, that's what we do. We sing to the Lord. It's not just about the Lord. It's a time for us to actually serenade our Lord. He's our audience. What's our motivation? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace is a word that could also be translated thankfulness. The idea is we sing songs to the Lord because we're thankful. We're filled with thankfulness. Man, just like the nation of Israel was so thankful that they had gotten across the Red Sea. First thing they do, hey, let's sing a song to the Lord. Singing songs to the Lord. It's interesting here in verse 16, we have a number of different songs. Did you notice that? The different categories? Singing with grace in your hearts in psalms. Psalms. Now, I think that actually refers to the book of Psalms. The 150 psalms that you see in the book of Psalms. Singing those kinds of songs. In fact, the Psalms were basically just poems that have been set to music. And they're accompanied by all kinds of instruments. And the nation of Israel would sing the Psalms regularly as they were accompanied by all kinds of instruments. I love that. When we sing, even when we sing Psalms, we're to use whatever instrument is available to us. It's biblical. In fact, in Psalm 150, the last psalm, called the Hallelujah Chorus, it says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the lute and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Listen, praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Loud shout, singing to the Lord. God's people sing, and they sing with great joy. And they sing with every instrument available. Psalms. Many of the praise choruses that are popular right now in the church are just simply psalms put to music. And so we do that. We sing those psalms. Here, many of our praise choruses are as well. Look at the next one. It says, one another in psalms and hymns. Hymns are just religious odes. They're religious songs. They're not necessarily straight out of Scripture, but they are religious songs written about God by very gifted musicians. They're usually written in very rich, high, and lofty language. Beautiful songs of worship unto the Lord and describing the Lord. There are many Greek scholars, New Testament scholars, I should say, who believe that some of the passages that we have in our New Testament were actually first Christian hymns in the early church. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. There are some that believe that before it became a part of Scripture, was a hymn sung by the early church. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Imagine if that was a hymn. See how rich, high and lofty, and the language is beautiful. Many of the hymns in the church are rich. Many of them describe God in such beautiful ways. And that's what we are to worship God with, hymns as well. Love God with hymns. It's kind of funny. I had a friend send me an email message talking about some certain hymns that were being offered by a church called the Lukewarm Church. Fictional. A lukewarm church created a church songbook of hymns. And in the preface it says, "People in today's society get kind of uncomfortable with too much talk about things like commitment and dedication. They'd much rather have a religion that they can turn on or off at will. Our book seeks to meet that need. And here are some sample contents of the hymns. A comfy mattress is our God. Joyful, joyful, we kind of like thee. Above average is thy faithfulness. Amazing grace, how interesting the sound. Be thou my hobby. Oh, for a couple of tongues to sing. Oh, how I like Jesus. I surrender some. Sit up for Jesus. Spirit of the living God, fall somewhere near me." "What an acquaintance we have in Jesus. When peace like a trickle. When the saints go sneaking in." Our hymns should be rich. Our songs should be full of rich language. Hymns are an important piece in worshiping the Lord with our hearts. The other category we see there, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Most people believe that spiritual songs refer to a testimonial songs. When somebody writes a song about what God has done in their heart, or a life experience of some sort. I would consider those to be special songs where somebody would come forward and want to perhaps sing a solo before the church. Some special song of testimony. By the way, we would like to see that here at this church more. The worship band and myself would love to have some of you come forward and share with us your special songs. On Sunday morning, come sing some solos. Come bless us. We'd love to hear it. All of those types of singing gives us an opportunity to love God with our hearts, with our affection. Now listen, that's not the only way, but it's a very important way, isn't it? The point is, love God with your heart. And so what if you get emotional sometimes? My brother and sister in Christ, when was the last time you wept in the presence of the Lord? When was the last time our wonderful God touched your heart so deeply that you cried, that you got emotional. Our God is good. Our God pours His love out on us. He pours His grace and mercy out on us. You can't help but be emotional sometimes. Let's love Him with our minds, but let's also love Him with our hearts. And then the Shema also says, love God with our souls, with our strength, with our breath, with our lives. Look what verse 17 says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do. That's the important word there. Whatever. And in the Greek, it's translated, whatever. Whatever you do, you are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of great thankfulness. Everything that we say as Christians is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of thankfulness to Him. Now listen, many of us think that we're only speaking in the name of Jesus Christ when we're doing religious activities that require speaking. Oh, I'm speaking for the Lord when I pray, or when I teach a Bible study, or when I'm witnessing to someone, or when I'm encouraging a brother or sister in Christ. What about speaking at the office? What about the words that you use at school? What about the words that you use on the playground? What about the words that you use on the golf course? The idea is every word that you speak is spoken in the name of Jesus Christ out of thankfulness to Him. Your speech should reflect that. That's how you love the Lord with your life. Jesus said something interesting about speaking, about words, about talk. When He was rebuking the Pharisees once again in Matthew chapter 12, He said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." You see the principle that Jesus puts forth? The words that come out of your mouth, wherever you might be, whether it be at church, in the office, wherever that may be, the words that come out of your heart reflect your heart. If you got trash talk coming out of your mouth, your heart's trash. There's evil treasures in your heart. Your spoken words reflect your heart. And as God's people, our hearts are to be changed, right? And so everywhere we go, we speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I get older, I'm becoming more and more convinced we need to let our words be few and carefully chosen. To say less is good. Choose your words carefully, my friends. Choose them carefully and be few. Found an interesting word count this week. The Lord's Prayer contains 56 words. The Gettysburg Address, 266 words. The Ten Commandments, 297 words. The Declaration of Independence, 300 words. A recent U.S. government order setting the price of cabbage, 26,911 words. Choose your words carefully. Speak wisely. Speak the Lord's Prayer. Let God cause you to speak something beautiful. We are to honor the Lord. We are to love the Lord with our life. And part of that is watching how we speak in every sector of life. What else does it say there? Whatever you do in word or deed. Literally, deed is a Greek word that means your labor, your work, your toil. Whatever it is that you do, you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You work in His name. Deed can actually just be translated act. Whatever you are involved in, whatever activities in life that you are involved in, you're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of thankfulness unto God the Father. Again, many Christians sort of limit that to their Christian work, their church work. Oh, when I'm going to church or when I'm tithing or when I'm helping charity, or when I'm taking communion, or when I'm getting baptized. Oh, I'm doing those things in the name of the Lord. That's true, very important. But also, everything else in your life, you are to do to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Your work. Man, we spend most of our life at work. Most of our life is spent at work. Did you know that God's interested in that area of your life? And God wants you to do that for Him. Let Him be your boss. Chores around the house. Guys. Responsibilities. All things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at your life that way, all of your life's activities will become sacred and holy. Because you're doing it for Jesus. I love the little sign that the housewife had in her kitchen, right above the kitchen sink. It says, "Divine service rendered here 3 times daily. Isn't that beautiful? Doing everything is unto the Lord. There was a medieval sidewalk superintendent who asked 3 stone masons on a construction project what they were doing. The first guy replied that he was laying bricks. The second guy described his work as that of building a wall. But the third laborer, who demonstrated genuine esteem for his work, said, "I'm raising a great cathedral." See, that's how your work can become, if you know why you're doing it and for whom you're working. You'll see all of life's activities as sacred and holy. Now, there are some Christians who are extremely zealous to do the work of the Lord. They're extremely zealous to be involved in church. They're extremely zealous for ministry. And that's good. That's a wonderful thing to have. But some Christians can get so zealous that they become downright irresponsible on the other responsibilities in life. Like working. Like taking care of family. Like taking care of things. Being financially secure. Financially responsible. Be careful there. We need to know that everything that we do reflects our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. It says in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be speaking and doing in the name of the Lord Jesus? Simply means this. As a Christian, as a born-again Christian, you bear the name of Jesus Christ. And you represent Jesus Christ to this world. Everywhere you go in Jesus' name as His representative. That's a Christian. And so, every act, everything that you say should be consistent with who Jesus is and what He has said. You represent Him. You go in His name. That's how you're to live life. Paul, the apostle, put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He said, concerning Christians, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Whoa. An ambassador of the United States represents the United States, the policies of the United States, and the president of the United States to foreign countries. As a born-again Christian, you represent a country called heaven. You represent the policies of heaven. You represent the president of heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a person who is loving God with their life will recognize that. Understand that. Be mindful of that. And live appropriately. We're to do all in the name of Jesus Christ, out of great thankfulness unto God the Father. In 1936, a radio broadcast was transmitted to America from England. And just before the voice of King Edward VIII was to be heard, someone stumbled over a wire in the control room, snapped the only line of communication between the two great countries. The engineers were frantic. Then, with only a few moments remaining before airtime, a quick-thinking apprentice grasped the two broken ends of the wire and bridged the gap. Seconds later, the king addressed the nation. In a real sense, his words were being transmitted through the body of that man. Your life lived out here on planet Earth. The King of Heaven wants to transmit His message through your body. Through you. In word and deed. Listen, in a very real sense, God wants you to turn you into a person, my brother and sister, who truly represents Jesus Christ to this world. When people see you, they're getting a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that by yourself?
No, everybody's going to go.
But I'll tell you what, that is what God has for you. And He will do that for you by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, as you depend upon Him. You know, this is a very, very simple Bible study this morning, isn't it? Our simple command is just love God. Love God with our minds. Love God with our hearts. Love God with our lives. What an amazing thing that we can love God. But you know what's even more amazing? The fact that God loves you. And that God loves me. That's what's so amazing. He knows exactly who we are. He's familiar with us. He knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. And He loves us. So much, in fact, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us when we were still sinners. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, boy, I'd really like to love God. Or maybe you're thinking, I've always loved God, I thought. Listen, you really can't begin to love God until you first let God love you. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Have you ever allowed God to love you? He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And you can accept His sacrifice. You can accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He'll change you.
And you'll become a person who can truly know what it means to love God and fulfill it in your mind, your heart, and your life. Let's bow our heads. And I do want to give some of you an opportunity this morning to open your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know that you need to be forgiven of your sins this morning. You recognize that you don't have a relationship with God. It's just not there, and you know it. In order to have a relationship with God, you must ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to make you born again, brand new. And you must do that for yourself directly to God. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. You pray it in your heart to Him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Bring me into that love relationship with You. Make me born again. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit that I might love You truly. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing this last song, let's all stand and recite out loud together the Shema. Open your bulletin.